Well, hey guys, welcome to week 3 of my series on building a relationship with God. This week, we're going to explore the relationship Jesus had with his Father and how that's really the only standard, the only measure, the only call that is actually on our lives. More about that in a minute. Let me do a few quick announcements. Number one, I've got a new book out. Thank you for those who bought this and all the feedback. Building a Relationship with God. This is out on Amazon as a paperback or a Kindle. And I also have a study guide to help individuals or small groups go through this. We have a group of churches in New England studying through this book every week. So I encourage you to get one of those. Number two, if you're watching this on YouTube, I'd love it if you'd drop me a comment below. If you've got a prayer request or just want to say hi, leave me a comment. I would love to hear from you. Number three, I've got lots of things going on in my ministry. I believe I will be in Florida. I'm in New York right now, but it's kind of cold here. I'll be in Florida probably by the time you're watching this, but I'll be in Texas in May, France in June, the UK September. I'm taking a team to Ireland in the month of November. So if you're interested in coming to Ireland, we probably still have some places open for that. Drop me a line if you're interested in organizing an event or a revival in your church. I love to see local churches grow, to see new people come, something I've been doing for many, many years. So if you're interested in organizing something, let me know. And lastly, a big thanks to all of the partners of my ministry. Good. Come on, let's talk about Jesus' relationship with the Father. I want you to think about this, that I think what all of us tend to do in our relationship with God is we tend to emulate or copy or reproduce today the relationship we've had with God yesterday. Now, I'm recording this on a Tuesday in New York City, and by and large, if I don't change something, we're all creatures of habit. I will probably walk with the Lord today in the same way I walked with the Lord yesterday. Duh. And if I don't change something, then tomorrow I'm probably going to walk with him in the same way tomorrow. And my point is, so often our standard, our expectation, our understanding of what it means to walk with God is determined by a few things. It's determined by our own past. It's determined by the people we've seen around us, maybe a pastor, maybe, you know, examples, maybe our parents, maybe other people of influence in our lives. Maybe it's determined by, you know, some of the saints gone by, books we've read, famous speakers, people we've seen alive, or those who've gone on to be with the Lord from the past. And my basic premise, my suggestion to you today is there's only one person we're actually called to emulate and copy, and that's Jesus. There's only one standard and measure for the relationship that God wishes to have with you and I, and that's the one Jesus had with his Father. And I think so often when we think of Jesus, we think of him, and rightly so, in terms of what he accomplished on the cross, right, really from Gethsemane to Pentecost. That whole umbrella period contains his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his outpouring of the Spirit. When we say the cross, we're really talking about all of those events and what he did in our place, his substitutionary work. Secondly, we tend to think of Jesus as a teacher, as somebody who taught amazing things, a Sermon on the Mount, taught parables, taught lessons, brought the perspective and teachings of heaven to the earth, and amen. We think of Jesus as an example. The works that I do, will you do also, and greater works than these will you do when I go to be with my Father. We think of Jesus healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, and of course we're called to do the same things. But I want to challenge you this week to think about Jesus in a little bit of a different light, to think about Jesus's relationship with the Father. In a sense, we don't have a clear chapter on that, and yet I think if we look, we keep seeing his relationship with the Father popping out all over the place, and it's glorious. You know, really from the time, even before Jesus is born, when Jesus is still in the womb, we see Jesus having spiritual experiences. When John the Baptist, also in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, when they get near, Elizabeth and Mary get near, the two babies are like having a Holy Ghost party. And Jesus is in perfect relationship with his Father at all times. His relationship with the Father is never broken. It's only once it was broken at the cross, when he cried, my God, why have you deserted me? And Jesus' relationship with the Father was smashed and broken. He was cut off. The vine was cut off the branch. Jesus and the Father were separated that you and I might be brought back in, that we might be adopted. But I want you to think, and I encourage you to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this week, to take a look, to think through the actual relationship Jesus had with his Father, how it was, how he lived, how he interacted. And it's amazing. All the time, you know, throughout the Gospels, you'll see Jesus, for instance, in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. He's there having a conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is asking him questions. And then in the midst of this conversation, Jesus says this, the Son of Man, who right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, pause for a minute. I could see Nicodemus going, no, you're not. You're in Galilee. You're not at the right hand of the Father. You're in Galilee talking to me. And Jesus is, yeah, I am in Galilee, but right now I'm seated in heavenly places. You know, guys, so are we. That reality is our reality as well. You see Jesus all the time talking to people and then talking to his Father. In John 11, he comes to the tomb of Lazarus and he sees grief and he sees unbelief and frustration. And he's talking to these people he loves. And then you see him popping, saying little things like, Father, I thank you, you hear me. I know you always hear me. I just said it for the benefit of those here. You see Jesus interacting horizontally and interacting vertically as well. I think Jesus practiced this relationship with the Father. At times we see Jesus going away and praying all night long. Now, why was he praying? Did he need intercession? Was it spiritual warfare? I just think he wanted to spend time with his Father. I think he wanted great chunks of time where the only influence in his life was his Father. And here's my premise to you at the beginning of this week. That's the relationship that we will have throughout all eternity. Amen. But that's the relationship God wants you to have with him right here and right now. That's how he wants you to live. He wants you to abide in perfect fellowship with him in the rotten, miserable here and now. I can walk throughout New York City, one of the busiest cities on earth. Here am I in Times Square today, busy marketplace in, you know, maybe one of the most powerful nations on earth, but no eye. And yet I can be in perfect and broken, abiding fellowship with the Father at the same time. And so can you, Selah. Hey, we'll be back with more on this tomorrow. Again, drop me a comment. I'd love to hear from you if you're watching this. And I really do encourage you to get a copy of this book. Link below. Have a great day. The sun is coming out here in New York City. Bye for now. Well, welcome to day two. We're going to continue today talking all about Jesus' relationship with the Father. And we'll jump into that in a moment. Again, a few quick housekeeping things. Do grab a copy of this book, Building a Relationship with God. Thank you to all of the subscribers to my YouTube channel. Help me if you would. I really love it if I could get some comments. Love to hear where you're watching from in the world, how I can pray for you. Just say hi, and I promise you I'll get back to you on that. Thirdly, I want to mention I'm spending about one-third of my time now traveling here in the U.S. and in Europe primarily. And if you have a group or a church you're interested in hosting, what I really love to do, I'm not that much into speaking in conferences and the conference circuit. What I love to do is work with local churches who want to grow. I love going to a church and seeing that church grow, seeing it increase 30, 50%, seeing people born again, encouraged, healed, strengthened, and leaving that church in a whole other place. I'm a pastor as well, and I know what it's like having somebody speak, and afterwards you think, like, why did that happen? Why did I have them come? So one of the things I do when I travel is I don't charge anybody anything. The Bible says, freely have you received, freely give. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Acts, and he said, I've traveled at my own expense. I've made nobody in need because I came, and I love to do that. I am blessed because I have an amazing group of partners, individuals, churches, and businesses who sow into my ministry. So I can travel without any financial requirement on anybody. So if you're interested in doing that, drop me a line. And lastly, if you're interested in becoming a partner and sowing into missions, I have a mission. I really have two missions, to preach the gospel to the lost and also to preach the gospel to the found, to build and strengthen people's faith. Drop me a line if you're interested in becoming a partner. Good. Let's carry on. Let's talk about this. I want you to think of this. Let me set this up today. Jesus was the Son of God, and yet Jesus was the Son of Man. Jesus' identity was the Son of God, Jesus' role and mission and co-mission was the Son of Man. Jesus was the Son of Man in the way he ministered. He was sent to be the model son, sent to live, sent to die. And yet in his relationship with the Father, he was the Son of God. And it's so important that we actually anchor ourselves in that reality if we're going to build a relationship with him. What I've noticed, I mean, I am a pastor, I'm an evangelist. I guess I do some apostolic things occasionally. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a neighbor, I'm a brother, you know, I'm a son, all these different things. But especially with ministry, what a lot of people do is they end up resourcing themselves through the calling rather than through their identity. And I know what that's like. You can actually draw strength and vitality. You can kind of live vicariously from the presence of God in your calling. I know many pastors who only really open their Bible to prepare messages to feed to others. Now again, that's not wrong that we open our Bibles for that express cause, but it is actually wrong when we're building something that's based on a mission, it's based on a role, if you will, but not an identity. Jesus lived out of his identity as a much loved son. I love that place in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4 where at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, before he's ever preached one sermon, he's ever healed anybody, the Father speaks to him and the Father says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus has already won. Jesus is accepted in the beloved. Jesus never felt rejection from anybody when they come and they try to throw him off a cliff. He's like, "You can't throw me off a cliff. You can't do it." And then he, like parting the Red Sea, just walked through the midst of them. Jesus knew wherever he was absolutely accepted by the Father. Jesus knew wherever he was in the Father. He said in John 14, verse 20, "In that day, the day of Pentecost, you'll know that I am in the Father, that you are in me, and that I am in you." Jesus lived in this abiding place in the Father. Everywhere Jesus went, he knew his Father would meet every need. His Father would meet every provision. He knew everywhere he went, when it came time to pay his taxes. Remember the story? Peter comes and says, "Should we pay taxes?" And Jesus says a strange thing to Peter. I really love this. He says to Peter, "Of whom do the kings of the earth impose taxes?" If you're a king ruling a country, who do you tax? Do you tax your own children, the princes, or do you tax just the common people? And of course, Peter says, "Well, the common people. You know, a king wouldn't tax his own children." And then Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Then the children go free." In effect, what Jesus was saying is, you and I, Peter, we are the children of heaven. We're the children of our Father. We're free from any tax. We're free from anything. And then Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness, so we don't offend these Romans and Pharisees, tax collectors, whatever. He's like, just go catch a fish. The first fish you'll catch will be a gold coin in its mouth. Pay your tax and pay mine at the same time. Jesus is free from the constraints of the world. And yet, he also believes his Father will meet the need anyway. Jesus knew he'd never been in any place that his Father wouldn't meet a need. And what I want you to catch today is it's so vital that we realize we're called into that same relationship, that we are secure in that relationship. I've met many Christians who are never quite sure what God really thinks of them. Are they accepted? Is God mad at them? Is God tolerating them? Is God about to kind of throw them out and cast them into outer darkness? And so many people who live with shame, you know. I had an experience last year where often in the summer my wife will go away to France for a couple of months and I'll go in the middle and join them for a few weeks there. And I was at home in the US alone. My wife and kids are in France. And sometimes, just to simplify things, when I'm at home I will batch cook a load of things. And I remember one day cooking about six shepherd's pies in little dishes. I was going to freeze them and just make it easy for me to eat. And I'd cook these things. They were piping hot, put them in these little glass dishes on my countertop. And then I went back into my office just to let them cool down before I put them in the freezer. And I came back a couple of hours later and I looked and suddenly I realized one of them was half eaten. Literally half of it was gone. And I suddenly realized my dog, Aggie, must have jumped on the counter and eaten half of this thing. And then I went all over my home looking for my dog, Aggie. Now, my home is a interesting thing. It was the original parsonage in the town of Sturbridge, and it has like a long part, you know, in the lower level, and a long part in the upper. And I walked around literally every room, then upstairs, every bedroom. And eventually I found my dog, Aggie, in the far room at the far corner of the house, hiding in a corner. And my dog, and I'm sure many other dogs will do this, she kind of does this thing if she's been naughty where she closes her eyes, like, I think she's thinking, if she can't see me, I can't see her. And she's just shaking and cowering in the corner with guilt and shame all over her. I think if she would have been able to talk, she would have said, it's not me. I don't like shepherd's pie. I didn't eat it. She's like cowering with shame. And, you know, of course, I forgave the dog and gave her a pat or whatever and told her everything was okay. It took the dog about 2 or 3 hours to believe, though, that she was actually forgiven and accepted. I think for the whole of that day, I had to sort of have her in my office and sitting at my feet. And like, it's okay. I still love you. You were naughty, but I still love you. And I actually realized as this was going on, that's what's happening with us so often. Do you know, God is not pleased with us when we sin. But I tell you, God has already dealt with our sins. I'm not excusing sin, past, present, or future. The only thing to do when you sin is confess it, repent of it, and believe Him to cleanse you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7-9. And yet, I think so often the issue is not God forgiving us, it's us forgiving ourselves. It's us not realizing we are anchored in a relationship where we're loved and we are accepted in God. And I believe when we do that, that won't give us a license to sin. Rather, that sets us free from sin. Rather, we're so grateful we're living in the love and the reflective presence of a God who'll meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That we don't want to wander off and do our own thing. We sit and we abide in Jesus. So I want you to get this today. I want you to think and reflect and look at the relationship Jesus had with His Father. Did Jesus struggle not to sin? Ever thought about that? Was Jesus tempted? Yes, He was. The Bible says He was. Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He was tempted in the desert. It says in 1 Corinthians, He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus experienced any temptation you've ever had. And temptation is not temptation if it would be impossible for you to commit that sin and give into it. So Jesus was tempted in every way as we were, and yet He lived without sin. Here's my question to you, and I'll finish with this. Was it a struggle? Was it a strain? Was Jesus trying so hard to be righteous? I don't think it was. I think Jesus was resting in His Father. I don't think Jesus was trying to be righteous. Rather, I think the righteousness of His Father through the Spirit was flowing in and flowing through Him. When Jesus said to us, I am the vine, you are the branches, I don't want to twist scripture, but I think in a sense Jesus could equally have said, my Father is the vine, I am the branch. My Father and me are absolutely one. The life of the Father is flowing into the Son. And then Jesus says, the life that's in me, the Son, will flow into you, my followers. And I think Jesus lived a natural, normal, easy life. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If it's not easy and light to follow Jesus and let His victory flow in and flow through us, then we are not brokering the gospel. We're not preaching the gospel. We are preaching religion. Good. Hey, we're going to talk some more tomorrow about the different aspects of Jesus's relationship with the Father and how He gave that relationship to us. So hope to see you then. Again, encourage you to grab a copy of the book, link below, and drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you. Bless you in Jesus' name. Well, hey guys, welcome to day 3 of my teaching for this week, all about building a relationship with God. And today, I'm going to take a few moments with you and explore Jesus' relationship with the Father. Well, I am in Greenland this week. I'm in Florida. And ministering here for a week. But it's good to be with you today. A few quick announcements. If you're watching this, I'm going to be in Florida for a week, ministering in the Lakeland, Orlando, Bradenton, Melbourne area. So I'd love to connect with you at one of my events. So if you want a coffee throughout the day, let me know. And good things are happening here in Florida. Secondly, big thanks to all of my YouTube followers. We have over 1 million subscribers. So if you want to join that bunch, really encourage you to do that. Thirdly, I encourage everybody to sign up for my weekly email newsletter. I'm really actually enjoying email. It's kind of old-fashioned, but a way of connecting with people. And my weekly blog, Substack, and all of those things. Email's probably the best way of getting in touch with me. Fourthly, do grab a copy of my new book, Building a Relationship with God. This could be one of the greatest things you actually ever invest your life in, how to build a relationship with God. It's available as a Kindle or paperback on Amazon, and I also have a study guide that goes with that. Let me say as well, I'm still setting up my itinerary for later on in the year. I'm going to be in the UK in September, back here in Florida in October. I'm doing a missions trip to the nation of Ireland. There are still places open if you'd like to come with me to Ireland in the month of November. And I'll be ministering in France in December. Of course, in addition to my work in New England where I am based. Hey, if you're a church or group and you're interested in inviting me, I'm not really interested in doing conferences, but if you want to impact your area with the power of the gospel, salvation, healing, preaching faith, drop me a line, let me know. I don't charge anything to come and preach. I have a wonderful group of partners who support my ministry, so that's how I'm able to travel and sow into the nations. Good. So let's jump into this teaching again. So part of what I've been trying to communicate really every day and in the content of this book is the idea that we need to rethink, recalibrate, reevaluate our understanding of what it actually means to have a relationship with Father God. And a lot of the premise of this book is simply this, that the standard for a relationship with God should not be measured by how we walked yesterday. I think if most of us look back at our past, there are highs in our walk with God. There are mountaintop experiences. There are times when we were so close with God. I think if you're honest, you look back and you say there are times when, you know, things were not going so well, where you dragged your feet, where you struggled in your relationship with God. Highs and lows. My point is, so often what we will do is we will project our yesterday into our today and into our tomorrow. And for most of us, we really have two reference points when it comes to determining our walk with God. Number one, how we walked with God yesterday, or all our yesterdays. And number two, how we perceive, and this is often inaccurate, but how we think other people are walking with God. And we will project this again into today and tomorrow. We create this average, how we walk with God and how we think others are walking with God. Now again, sometimes that can be a facade or a show, or we're not seeing the struggles go on under the hood, under the surface. My proposition to you is the only true measure, the only true metric of how we should walk with God is how Jesus walked with God. Of course, he was God. I know this. Fully God in the flesh. And yet he walked as fully as a man here on the earth, and yet in perfect relationship with his Father God. And again, my challenge, my proposition to you is he is the standard. Paul talks about, I haven't yet attained, but this one thing I do, I press for the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. God's call on Paul was to be like Jesus. Now, we tend to think of being like Jesus in terms of being holy and choosing right and doing wrong, or maybe doing miracles. And amen. No problem. I agree with all of those things. But I think we're called, the highest call in a sense, is to walk with Father God like Jesus walked with Father God. And what I want to do today, and again, I go into this in a chapter of this book, is to really just unpack with you for a few moments, and I'm going to give you just some bullet point ideas to think through. How did Jesus walk with God? What was it actually like? Come on, I'm recording this on what day is it today? It's Thursday, here in Florida. Beautiful weather here. How did Jesus walk with his Father on a Thursday? I mean, he gets up. I don't know if he had a shower. They probably didn't have showers. Probably didn't have coffee. How did he walk with his Father? Yeah? Let me give you a few ideas. Number one, and I'll come back to this in tomorrow's teaching as well, I think he was absolutely one and connected, vine and branches, again I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, with his Father. I think there was no sense of separation or of disconnection. I like to say religion thrives on the illusion of distance and delay. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, religion thrives on the idea that God is far away or that there's a delay in reaching God. Yeah, and God, I think Jesus walked and talked absolutely one with his Father. I think Jesus lived, secondly, in the absolute love and acceptance of his Father. I actually think when the Father said to Jesus, "You, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," it wasn't a shock to Jesus. It was more like a public declaration of what Jesus had already known. I think Jesus spent the whole of his life living in that reality of, I am the Son of my Father, I'm the Son of God, and my Father is pleased, I'm accepted. Think about this, I don't think Jesus ever suffered shame. Now, of course, on the cross, in a substitutionary way, but Jesus never experienced shame, never experienced failure, never experienced any sense of he disappointed God. He was absolutely loved and accepted in the Father. He was absolutely righteous. He knew no sin. We sometimes think of righteousness as the absence of sin. Like, if you don't sin, you'll be righteous. But that turns righteousness into like a vacuum or a void. It would be like saying if there's no atmosphere, we're in a, you know, like space in a vacuum. And righteousness is a reality. It's a force. God is right. He's not just not wrong. And Jesus lived fully in the righteousness of his Father, 24/7, all the time. He was clothed in the righteousness of God. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of joy above your brethren. So Jesus was absolutely clothed in the righteousness of his Father. I mean, I can go on here, but I want you to think of these things, and then I want you to think, how would it be for you to walk in these things today? Jesus lived in perfect fellowship. He enjoyed the fellowship of his Father, not as some religious duty, not as some ticking of boxes, but he enjoyed spending time with his Father. He lived in the joy of his Father. He lived in perfect peace. He said, "Peace I give you." Jesus was in so many situations where we would not be at peace. You know, I was on a plane the other day, flying here to Florida, and I think it's one of the worst turbulence experiences I've ever had. And I've been on planes hundreds of times, and turbulence, you know, big deal, I'm used to it. But there is a place, I was in a place in turbulence the other day where the plane is just getting thrown about, like you're on a roller coaster. We're literally, you know, people like vomiting, excuse me for sharing this great truth with you, you know, literally just holding onto my seat, like, and, you know, it wasn't a case of just put your seatbelt on and hold on to your cup of coffee. It was like, just hold on to your seat. And Jesus was in places like that, like in the boat in Mark chapter 4, and yet he could sleep. Why? Because he had perfect peace on the inside of him. His peace wasn't derived from externals, it was derived from internals. It says in Isaiah, Jesus was a root in a dry ground. Come on, I can go on and on and on here, as you know, but Jesus lived in the place where he could perfectly hear his Father's voice. It was never a strain, a struggle, a difficult thing to hear his Father's voice. He lived in the protection of his Father, in the provision of his Father. There was never anything lacking. He knew no lack. And he gave all of that up at the cross that he might have it back. Come on, I want to close down today, but here's my challenge to you. I want you to think through, and again, that book will help you do that. Think through how Jesus walked with the Father, the attributes, the characteristics, the descriptors of that, and realize you can step into that same life today. Excuse me, 1 John 2 verse 6 says, "We should walk even as he walked." Selah. Guys, I want to be back tomorrow, and I'm going to talk about what to me is probably one of the greatest revelations I ever received, the vine and branches. That's the closest relationship we can have with the Father. Have a great day wherever you're at. Drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you. Let me know where you're watching from, and I'll say hi right back. And let me know how I can pray for you. Again, sleazy commercial. Grab a copy of this book. I really do believe It will bless you. It's just full of scriptures. I actually forgot that, but I'm looking at the back page of this book. I ended this book literally writing scriptures after scriptures, pages of scriptures on who you are in Christ Jesus. I think that's such a powerful thing, and I know it will bless you. Have a great day. See you tomorrow. Well, hey friends, welcome to day 4 of my teaching for this week. In a moment, I'm going to jump into that. Continue talking about building a relationship with the Lord, a relationship that actually works, that flourishes, and that completely satisfies you. Before we do that, give me 1 minute to do a few quick housekeeping things. Firstly, if you're here on YouTube, it's great to have you here. We've got over 1 million subscribers. Hey, give me this video a like, a thumbs up, whatever, wherever you are. Drop me a comment. I'd love to hear from you. Tell me where you're at. I'll say hi. Or tell me if I can pray for you. I'm in Florida this week. If you'd like to connect with me, drop me a line. Enjoy being here. Hey, I've got a new book out on the topic I'm teaching on. There's a link below. And I have to say, I think there's life-changing material in this. It's changed my life, which is why I wrote it. And I encourage you to grab a copy of that, Building a Relationship with God. Fourthly, hey, I'm going to be, I'm currently working on setting up my itinerary for later in the year and early 2026. If you're a pastor, church group, you're interested in hosting an event, drop me a line. I am doing some traveling now every month at my own expense. Don't cost anything, don't charge anything. I have a great group of partners and businesses who support my ministry. So I want to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and see the kingdom of God expand. Drop me a line if you're interested in that. And if you're not yet a partner and you're interested in becoming one, why not drop me a line too? I would really love to hear from you guys. Boom. Good. So we are in chapter 3 of this book, and we've been talking all about Jesus's relationship with the Father and how, at a very practical level, Jesus's relationship with the Father is the standard, the metric, the goal. It's the only real relationship that works. It's the only relationship that will satisfy us. Put these on here. It's the only relationship that he came to give us. I can't give you something that I just don't have. And Jesus came and he gave us his relationship with the Father. And so often what we've done in the church is we've tried to give people somebody else's. We've tried to have Paul's relationship with God, or Peter's relationship with God, or who knows, Benny Hinn's relationship with God. I'm in Orlando today, whatever. My point is, you need Jesus's relationship with the Father. That's who you were called to be, and it's only in Christ Jesus that you will be satisfied. Now, in John 15, Jesus goes into this amazing passage. He says, "My Father's a true vine, I'm the vine dresser." He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit." And Jesus speaks of the relationship the Father wants to have with us, his children. And he literally compares it with a vine and a branch. Two things that are completely together. I mean, literally, I have some trees, palm trees, different trees around me here. You cannot separate the vine from the branch. And in effect, the branch, you know, bears fruit, the leaves come out of it, the fruit comes out of it, but all of the sap, the goodness, flows from the branch, from the vine branch. And that's the relationship the Lord wants to have with us. And I actually came to a place in my life about 2 years ago. I had a dramatic encounter with the Lord about this passage, because I realized how much I was trying to live my own Christian life, how much effort, how much time, how much work, how much failure I was putting into trying to build a relationship with God. And in effect, the truth of this passage is the only way you can really build a relationship with God is by doing nothing, is by abiding, is by dwelling, by resting, by staying planted in him. I'll often talk about Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary. He was an amazing man of faith. He got around George Muller, the guy who was believing God to pay the food for thousands of orphans in Bristol. And Taylor said, "Hey, if he can believe God's promises to pay, feed orphans, I can believe God's promises and take hundreds of missionaries to China." Taylor started the Inland China Mission. And yet, I'm sure many of you have heard me share this story before. The thing that always strikes me about Hudson Taylor is even though he's living by faith, impacting China with the gospel, years later, he's still living in failure because he was trying to live his Christian life as I was trying to live mine, by effort, by discipline, by trying. And Hudson Taylor literally says his whole life got changed in one day through one letter when somebody who'd been around the Keswick teaching, I won't have the time to go into that today, but from the north of England, basically challenged him, like, are you truly abiding in Jesus? He's the vine, you're the branch. Are you simply resting in him and letting his life flow through? And Hudson Taylor said that very day his life was changed. And he said many years later, at the end of his life, he still lived in the same place of intensity, of peace, of love, of joy, of victory. He'd never strived or strained. He'd never worried. He simply rested. Hallelujah. Come on, imagine if you were a drowning person and Jesus came into the water to rescue you. And he says, I don't want you to do anything. Don't think about buoyancy. Don't think about, you know, how you can help the process or whatever. Just relax and rest in my arms. Now, I want to be clear again. Hudson Taylor accomplished a massive amount in his life, and he suffered in his life. I'm not saying rest means sit on a bench near the pool in Florida and do nothing. Hudson Taylor was, you know, somebody who'd work 16, 18 hours a day at times, but he worked from that place of rest. And what I want you to see is that's the relationship Jesus had with his Father. I don't want to misquote scripture, but it's literally as if Jesus could have said, my Father is the vine, I am the branch. His life flows in me. His life flows through me. His victory flows through me. And I challenge you, wherever you are at in the world today, my friend, that's the life you can live today. You can have the life of the Father living through you, flowing through you, unconsciously. Have you ever seen a tree trying to produce fruit? Like, one, two, three. It just relaxes. That fruit just flows in and flows through it. And that's the life the Lord came to give you. Selah. How do we do that? Well, by the book. No, I'm joking. How do we do that? You know, it's really just a walk by faith. If this is such a scandal that it's hard for people to grasp, but how do you abide in Jesus? You abide in Jesus by believing you're abiding in Jesus. How do you rest in him? You believe you're resting in him. How do you let his victory flow in and through you? You believe by faith that his victory is flowing in and through you. That's how simple it is. He's the vine, you're the branch. And as you... Jesus had the life of the Father flowing through him. In effect, it's a little bit different for us. It's like for us, Jesus is the vine, we're the branch. We have the life of Jesus flowing through us. We are in Christ Jesus. And I encourage you, you know, it's interesting. I said that at the end of this book, I have a big list of, I tried to list every scripture in the New Testament that declares who we are in Christ Jesus. And really, if you want faith for healing, read Bible verses for healing. If you want faith for provision, read Bible verses for provision. If you want faith for abiding, abide in these verses. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, I and my Father will come and we will manifest ourselves to him. Selah. Boom. Guys, I'm going to be back tomorrow and do some Q&A on this topic. So if you have any great questions, send them to me and I will try and include those in that. Grab a copy of the book, drop me a line, love to hear from you, and have a great day. Well, howdy folks, welcome to my weekly Q&A. Today I'm going to take 5 questions, really all about Jesus' relationship with the Father. I've been going through my new book, Building a Relationship with God, available at all good booksellers and Amazon. And I want to think about that and answer some questions you might have. So, got a question on this theme, it's too late for today, but send it to me and I will add it to next week's Q&A. Some real quick commercials. If you are on YouTube, drop me a line, love to hear from you. We've got over 1 million subscribers right now, so give this video a thumbs up, a comment, and share it with your friends. Secondly, I'm setting up my traveling schedule for the end of 2025 and 2026. If you're interested in organizing an event or having me speak in your church, let me know. I'm open to that. As long as that's somewhere we can preach the gospel and heal the sick and build faith in people. thirdly, I encourage you to sign up for my email newsletter. I know that would be a blessing if you get that. I'm going to be using Substack quite a bit now to do some daily blogs and writing. So, yeah, let's keep in touch with you that way. Boom. Right, let's go. Question number one, it's a little wordy, but how might our relationships change if we consistently measure them against Jesus as the ultimate standard instead of others or our past habits? That's quite a mouthful. I don't know how I'm going to put that on the title of the video, but it's actually a great question. How would things change? Hallelujah. There's so much to say about that. Firstly, if we set Jesus as the standard for our life, it would end all comparison or measurement or competition. In effect, the only person we'd look at following, Jesus came to the disciples and he said, "Follow me." He didn't go to the disciples and said, "Follow the one who is following me." Now, it's good that there are people in life that we should emulate and we should follow and we should learn from, but we are followers of Jesus. And I think the challenge is, if you look back at it, over the years in Christianity, we've so often followed others and we've ended up following their mistakes, their quirks, their idiosyncrasies, instead of following Jesus. I remember Judson Cornwell telling once, he was a pastor for a time, this chap once, I think it was in Texas, and he said once some of the guys in his church were building an extension and he asked if he could help building with the carpentry work. And didn't really know what he was doing, and they asked him to cut 20 pieces of wood, and he measured one, cut it, and then he took that wood, piece of wood, put it on top of piece number two, drew a line, cut it, took piece number two on top of piece number three, drew a line, cut it, and of course he realized, found about piece number eight, that every time he was going, if you will, from one generation to another, he was adding a little piece, or subtract, probably adding a little piece. And in effect, that's what the church has done over 2,000 years. So we need to come back to Jesus. How will it change? I think it will set us free and make things easy. In a way, Jesus is the model son. He's the perfect Christian. We could look at that through one lens and say, well, Jesus would be the hardest person to follow. Jesus is the easiest person to follow. He says, "Learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." So I think if we became truly followers of Jesus instead of followers of others, we would be completely set free. How cool is that? Boom. Good. Question number two. How does pride block us upgrading our relationship with God? Good question again. Pretty simple in effect. Let me put it this way. If we're truly abiding in him, go back to a couple of days in my lesson about the vine and the branches. When we're abiding in him, his life flows through us and we walk gloriously and perfectly before the Lord. Okay. To some degree, most of us are not doing that. We're doing a version of us trying to be good Christians, us working out our Christianity. And here's the challenge. Here's how pride comes into that. If I live a good life today, if I read my Bible, if I witness, if I give, if I do a bunch of things, even if I succeed, I am the one who did it. If I am struggling with sin, what happens if I get the victory? And we will talk about what happens when we sin, but what happens if I get the victory? I have got the victory, which leads me into pride. I come before the Lord like Cain did. Look what I have done. I did these, I grew these marrows or whatever, and I will give you my offering. And everything that God even wants to receive as an offering should actually come and flow through him. So there is a pride about that, because we are trying to save ourselves at a very practical level in so much of our Christianity. You can't save yourself. You need to relax and rest in Jesus. Boom. Question number three, is one of the effects of sin that we don't know how lost we are? Completely. You know, there's not much I agree with Calvinism on, but I agree with Calvinism on this point. We are so blind that we don't know we're blind. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody, hopefully you've never been that person, who is so drunk that they don't know they're drunk. They're so drunk that they They've lost that self-awareness, that they're not even aware of their current state. And I have to say, frankly, none of us know how lost we are in sin, except God, and except through the grace of God, open in God. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. So absolutely, we need God's grace to show us sin outside of Jesus. I'll come back to an earlier question with that as well. The danger is if we think we don't really have a problem, that it's not really an issue, it's just a few little tweaks I need to work on, that comes back to pride, and we begin to become our own savior because we think we can save ourselves. If you give me a small task, if I have to wipe up a little bit of water that was spilled, I could probably do it. If I had to wipe up the Pacific Ocean, forget it. And I cannot save myself. I need the life of the Savior to flow in and to flow through me. Boom. Question number four, these are heavy questions, speaks about the reality and the price of hell. What was the worst thing Jesus suffered on the cross? What is the worst thing Jesus suffered? In one sense, I think it's only when we'll step into eternity that we can ever truly begin to evaluate and answer that question, that the Lord will show us that. Here's my personal opinion. I think the worst thing Jesus suffered on the cross was the breaking of his relationship with the Father. My God, why have you deserted me? It's interesting, Jesus never cried out, he cried out, I'm hungry and thirsty. He never cried out and complained in that sense, or expressed the horror of, suffering our sin, our sickness, our rejection, our shame, our poverty. But it was that separation with the Father that, like, he couldn't stand it anymore. If his Father was the vine, he was the branch, he was broken off. Why? That you and I might be grafted in. So I think the deprivation of hell, I think the worst terror, the worst punishment of hell is being eternally separated from the Father. Now, the people around us are separated from the Father right now, except they don't know it, and yet they're still living in the kind of residual grace of God's influence on the world. So the worst thing throughout all eternity is to be separated from the Father. Yeah, question number five. What does it mean to abide in the vine? And I think the question was more along the lines, how do we do that? Well, again, go back to an earlier lesson, because I have actually covered this, but we abide by faith. It's really important that we get that. The disciples said to Jesus, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on he who God has sent. And the challenge is, whenever we're trying to do something to abide, if I'm trying to abide, it shows I'm not abiding. Again, I gave the analogy earlier of somebody who was drowning, and a lifeguard, a savior comes and says, just rest in my arms, I'm going to rescue you. How do you rest in your arms? If you start giving a teaching, 10 steps to resting, do this, do that, do the other, by definition, you're not resting. So how do we abide? Simply, we come to Jesus by faith. It's like we jump into his arms and we rest there, and we stay there by faith. We believe that he is carrying us. We believe we're abiding in him. We believe that we're resting absolutely and ultimately in his arms. Hallelujah. So how do we abide in him? Simply by faith. And that means, again, get real pithy and practical. That means today, on a Thursday as I'm recording this, I can say, thank you, Lord, I'm abiding in you right now. Thank you, Lord, you're the vine, I'm the branch. I'm resting and I'm abiding in you. What a glorious thing that is. Thank you, Jesus. And then that abiding life begins flowing through me. As soon as I start trying, I stop abiding. Sila. Boom. Guys, thank you for watching this far. Again, I keep saying this every day, but do grab a copy of this book, Building a Relationship with God. I really believe it will bless you. I actually really encourage you to get the study guide, because that has all of the information in bullet point. It really came from my support notes when I wrote the book. So drop me a line, let me know if I can pray for you, and I'll be back with some more teaching on this next week. Have a great week. Bye.